Why are we here? And I love that Karen's story, because the idea of this inbuilt GPS that God has given the animals, He may not have given it to us in the way we expect it, but He's given us like a map, a guideline in our life, for our lives, for what we do in our word, in God's word. And why we're here is very much connected to where we are going, where we've come from, what we're doing. And today, I've actually got about 4 sermons in this series on why we are here. So I'll be connecting bit by bit. And essentially the way we're doing this is I'm going to be digging deep into what God's word says, verse by verse, word by word, just so you can get a good deep understanding of what He's saying. So why is the church here? Are we here as a club? Is it a club?
No.
Is it a social gathering? Are we here to serve the method of doing church that we've done for the last couple of 100 years? All right. I don't know if I need to preach a sermon. I'm getting good answers here. So, over the next couple of presentations, I want to dig into why we are here. What's the point? Now, the primary text we're going to be turning to is Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And we will be getting to the last part of this paragraph or this passage later on in other sermons. But for now, we'll read it anyway. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Now, these are the last words that Matthew records of Jesus in his book. Okay? Do you think the last words spoken, when Jesus has the last word, do you think they're important? Yeah? So, in the Bible, we have this idea of the first word spoken, or first time something's mentioned, is very important. And also, I believe the last time something is mentioned, this is very important. Jesus' last words to his disciples as recorded by Matthew. Let's read it. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this can be easily read over in a few seconds and just, okay, that's good, we've got to go and do something. But there's a whole lot more information encapsulated in each of Jesus' words here. And what he does is he's actually setting up the disciples with the verse 18, where he says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" So what is Jesus saying here? It might seem obvious, but the premise for what is following these few words, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth," the premise for what comes after follows this statement. And this statement has to be properly understood for us to really understand what he's getting us, the disciples, sorry, to do after. Now, to understand the gravity, we have to really comprehend what he means by authority. Before we get there, we'll notice there was a word that was repeated throughout the text. Do you know what that was? Did you catch on it? Catch it?
Teach.
Teach. That's one word. But there was it was repeated a lot. It's the word all. It may not come very clearly because always isn't really all, but it is. It said all authority. So absolutes are implied. All nations observe all things, and he is always with them. So, when Jesus is speaking absolutes, do we think we should believe in absolutes?
Yes.
So when he says, all authority, is Jesus now saying he has gained authority? Or has he gained territory? Or has he gained power? Now, don't answer it yet. We'll go through and have a bit of a study here and see what the Bible says about his authority, his power, and what he has authority over. Now, what does Matthew say about Jesus' authority? I'll just skim through some of the text. You can take some notes if you want. But Matthew 7:29, he says he taught with authority. Matthew 9:6, Matthew says he had authority to forgive. In Matthew 10:1, he gave disciples authority over the demons. And Matthew 11:27, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. That is Jesus saying that. If all things have been handed to him, that means there's a lot of authority there, right? And in chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus says he has authority to speak words that will not pass away. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So there is power and authority encapsulated in that, right? But has he had all authority over this planet all the time? Let's have a look at John 12:31-32. We're jumping around. We'll do a couple of texts in John, so you can keep your finger there. We'll be coming back to Matthew 28 again. John 12:31-32. And this links in very well with a great controversy lesson we're doing at the moment. John 12:31-32. Then Jesus told them, verse 30. This voice was for your benefit, not mine. 31. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Okay, so if judgment has come upon this world, and the ruler of this world is cast out, is that saying something about who has some authority in this world? See, Satan usurped authority when he deceived Adam and Eve. But Jesus, by dying on the cross, he gained the right to save us. He did what was called redeeming humanity. He bought us back with the price of his blood and his life, his perfect life, and his death on the cross, yielding himself to the Father. In perfect obedience, he was the perfect sinless sacrifice who died for us. Because we are sinful, and we need to have the price for our death, for our sin, paid by someone else. And that was Jesus. Otherwise, we just pay for our own sins, which is death. So, Jesus gained the right to us if we give ourselves our allegiance to him. So, again, as I said, Satan was given allegiance, right to this world because Adam and Eve and humanity gave allegiance to him. And now Jesus has authority if we give him permission. Individually, he has no authority over us unless we give it to him. Do you realize that? If we expect God to work in our hearts and our lives, we have to give ourselves over to him. The default isn't a pretty picture. The default is ourself and Satan having dominion over us. And do you want that or what? That's not a good thing. But again, we can't expect anyone to just go, yes, I want God, unless we understand who God is. There is a war in this world of character, which we've started to cover this morning in Sabbath school. That there is a war between who God is and who Satan is, and that the principles behind that. But as we see at the cross, the outcome of this world, the outcome of the great controversy, the great war between good and evil, the outcome of our lives, our eternity, pivoted on that moment. When Jesus died on that cross, at Calvary, when he took the price and revealed the love of God to a fallen world and to the universe. It is so pivotal, that point, that we need to really comprehend that and see what he's done there. So, in John 17:2, we'll have a look at, Jesus says in his prayer, this is Jesus speaking to the Father, and he is saying, stating some facts, really. For you, that is the Father, have given him, that is Jesus, authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. The New American Standard says, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So now Jesus has a right to give any of us eternal life if we give him authority over our life. He has rights to this planet also. Because we are flesh and blood that have come from this planet, we are of the dust. Because we belong to this planet, we are a part of this planet, because he has redeemed us, he has also redeemed and gained back this planet. He now is gaining authority through us, you could say. He is gaining ground in this war as he gains people who give him authority. Obviously, one day God is going to make an end to Satan's reign and remove from existence all those who refuse to be saved. But for now, we are in the present, the already but not yet. There's this tension between in the Bible between Christ being given all dominion, but it's still again in the future as well as now. So one day we look forward to a time we could, if we are saved, to a time when Christ will make this planet new, not the way Satan has made it, to a place where it will be good again, where there will be no more sin, suffering and death. But so now Jesus has authority to do what he will to this planet. How absolute and strong is this authority? Let's look at Psalms. I'll read Psalms 19:1, but if you can look up Colossians 2 verse 9 and Hebrews 1 verse 1 to 3. I'll read Psalms 19:1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. That tells something about God. But if God created these things, what does Colossians 2:9 say about Jesus? Someone able to read that out when they find it? Colossians 2 verse 9.
In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Mm-hmm. In Christ, that is. Yeah. Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If the Godhead dwells in Christ, and Christ is a revelation of God, should he be revealing also able to reveal the authority and power of God? Let's look at Hebrews 1 verse 1 to 3. Hebrews is up near the end of the Bible towards Revelation. Hebrews 1 verse 1 to 3. Let's read it. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. I will continue. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honour at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. So what does that say about Jesus? Does he have all authority? Does he have power? Yeah. Let's read John 1 verse 1 to 4. John 1 verse 1 to 4. Now the word here is Jesus, means it, further on, John talks about the word being Jesus Christ. It says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So what does that say about Jesus? Who he is, his power, his authority? If you make something of your own accord, from your own stuff, do you have absolute authority over it? Do you own it? God has made everything. Christ, Jesus, through Jesus Christ, everything has been made. And if he has the power to make everything, he obviously has a whole lot of power. He has ultimate power. And if you make it, don't you have authority over it? So when Jesus says, I have all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, is he saying what he means or what? Does he mean what he says? Sorry. So, let's read Matthew 28:18 again. You probably want to keep your finger in Matthew 28. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. It's good to know that our Redeemer has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the power to do all that he wants. But there's a catch. In this passage, he is saying he has this power and authority for a reason again. He is setting up the disciples for what follows. If we can comprehend this authority and power of God, what happens is what follows when Jesus says, I have all authority and power, therefore, go. That go has a whole lot of power and authority behind it. Let's read verse 19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We won't focus on the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit right now. But the go, therefore, and make disciples of nations. It's there for a reason, the therefore. Because authority, go and do what I've just shown you, what to do. Jesus is banking on the go and do with his authority as a capital. Do you understand that? I know I'm dwelling on this a lot, but we've got to comprehend this God we are serving is awesome. He is powerful. And if he asks us to go and do something, we've got a lot of backing behind us if we are following his will. Do you believe that? Now, think of this. When someone is commissioned to go and do something, if I ask my child, my daughter, to go and ask my wife something or to tell her something that I'm doing, do the children, are the children me? No. Do the children have my authority behind them for what I'm saying? See, they're carrying a message to my wife, and it holds as much authority as me going and saying it myself. If the government commissions someone to go, or a group of people to do something and to enforce something, do they carry the authority of the government? Yes. So when God is saying, when Jesus is saying, I have all authority on heaven and earth, now I'm commissioning you to go and do something, do you think you that message and that commission that he has given us to do, well, the disciples, I should be saying the disciples are to do, because we don't know if we're sitting in this position here. He's speaking to the disciples. But when Jesus is telling the disciples to go and do something, do you think they have much authority behind them? They have heaven behind them. They have God, the authority of God behind this message. Do you think that's a big thing or a little thing? It's massive. So, the commission God gave his disciples here in Matthew 28 and in other parts, in Luke, carries a whole lot of authority and a lot of power. But is Jesus talking to us? Let's see if God is talking to us to be his disciples to go. Is he commissioning us? That's the question. And I believe there are some here today who are commissioned to go. There are, I believe, some here who aren't yet commissioned to go. This here, what will follow, is a bit of head knowledge and a bit of encouragement for you to understand what it is to become a disciple, to follow God. Let's read Matthew 28, verse 16 to 18 now. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Now, someone doubting the Son of God, it's pretty hard sometimes if we don't see certain, you know, see who God is, to be able to go and follow him. So the next area, again, as I said, we're going to be talking about, are we God's disciples? Are we commissioned? As his disciples, they came and followed him. They came up, they saw him, and they worshipped him. Now, if you don't worship Jesus, this isn't for you. But I encourage you that as we go through this, that you find that there is peace and joy in worshipping him and following him. Let's read. Now, what is the standard definition of a disciple? A disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It is a follower or a learner, and it refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. Now, these disciples who were following Jesus, who Jesus was commissioning, had followed Jesus for 3.5 years, plus some. And now Jesus is saying, go and do. Are we following Jesus? Let's see. We'll go through three examples of what a disciple does. Matthew 11, verse 27 to 30. Let's turn there. Matthew 11, verse 27 to 30. My Father has entrusted everything to me. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. He's praying to the Father in the presence of the disciples, you say. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now, I talked earlier about being on Satan's side and on God's side. The burden of being on Satan's side is one that feels good at times to bear and to live out, but in the end, it's not really nice. The consequences of it are pretty bad, and trying to do things on your own and to, you know, pick up yourself up by your bootstraps and overcome your own sin and save yourself is kind of not a really easy thing to do. Has anyone been able to do that? Has anyone else cheated, Jeff? By their own power? So the other option is Christ and his power and him in us, him giving us the power to overcome sin and to save us. So, the idea is we want to be yoked to Christ. A disciple or a follower of Christ is someone who is connected to him. Now, if you have a yoke of oxen, does anyone not know what a yoke of oxen is? Hands up. Okay, so it's pretty easy to understand. If you have a couple of ox, you have a junior ox or an untrained ox yoked through by the necks to the senior or the well-trained ox. And that one would lead the junior and teach it. And they would pull the burden together. And the big ox or the older ox, the mature ox, would be the one who did most of the work, you could say, and guided the young one. And in a sense, it's the same with us. While we are connected to Christ, we are connected to, like, the master ox, the, like, giant. And we're just sort of going along for the ride with him almost. The burden he gives us is very light. It's one that we can bear. And when you are a disciple of Christ, we yoke ourselves to him, and he guides and directs us. So are you a disciple? Are you being guided and are you being directed by Christ? Do you desire to be directed by Christ and to be yoked to him so that he can train you in a far better way than you could train yourself, or for a better outcome than if you just divorce yourself from God and live in the world? So I hope that's what you desire to do. So are you following him? Are you yoked to Christ? If you are, well, then you could be a disciple of Christ. Now what else? Let's look at Matthew 23, verse 8 to 12. Here's another example of being a disciple of Christ. Now this is in the context of leadership, you could say. But it's, leadership is also discipleship. You're following Christ. You're helping others to come to Christ, you could say. Matthew 23, verse 8 to 12. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth here your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So here is another characteristic of a disciple. Now, that's humility. Can you imagine a young rebellious bull or ox bucking against an old, strong ox while they're trying to plow the field? If we are yoked to Christ, he isn't going to make that yoke stick unless we want it to. He'll just let us go if we want to rebel against him. So if we are humble, like a good young ox who is willing to learn, we will also learn from Christ humbly. And we will allow Christ, allow God in us to transform our hearts, to lead us where we need to go through the power of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, again, the mindset is one of humility and one being connected to Christ. But there is a danger that's found in being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus. We sort of have a responsibility. So here's the third part. It's a bit sticky to understand this. We can feel like, I don't know how to do this. I don't have the ability. But let's read it. Matthew 24, verse 25, sorry, 14 to 30. Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. I will be running through and skipping bits and pieces here. And, let's go. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. He divided it in a proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. So here we have 3 people, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. 5 bags, 2 bags, 1 bag. Now, here it says, the servant, verse 16, who received the 5 bags of silver, began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The second likewise. And verse 18, the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them to give account of how they used his money. The servant, who he had entrusted 5 bags of silver, came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. What does the master say? Verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And does the same thing with the 2. Then in verse 24, it says, the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I would have gotten some interest on it. So, what do these servants represent? What does this money represent? The servants are the disciples. The money, in the Bible, it talks about how Satan traded in heaven. He traded lies. But God has given us truths, good news, that he wants us to trade and to make money out of. And Jesus here is showing how God praises those who use what he has given them to his glory and to share with others. Now, if you're wondering, I don't know how to share my truths that you've given me. I don't know how to do it. I'm afraid. I'm not equipped. Maybe you've been given one talent and you feel like burying it in the sand. Maybe you feel like you don't know what to do. Well, you know what? I want to ask you, what do you think you can do with the gifts that God has given you to share his word or to share the truth with others in the capacity that you have now? Not the capacity of Doug Batchelor. Not the capacity of, I don't know, give me another name or something. Yeah, those guys. I'm no Sean Boonstra. I'm no Doug Batchelor, Mark Finley. You know, often when people said evangelism and going and teaching others and sharing the gospel, I thought of these guys who were great preachers and evangelists. And I thought, I can't do that. I'm not that sort of a person. And, well, praise God, my nickname in high school was Mumbles. And here I am preaching, which is pretty bizarre or strange, to say the least, if I was back then being called Mumbles, because I did mumble a lot, and I'd probably still do it, but, you know, yes, my wife nods her head. Yeah, you mumble a lot. But what? There are some gifts that you have. Maybe it's the gift, I'm trying to think of good names, but the gift of service to others through catering or through assisting people with food, taking them to your house and just having a meal. Host. Hospitality, they're the words I need. They should write them down while I'm gone. Maybe my parents have got a DVD burner and they're burning DVDs and they're trying to share them wherever they can. Simple. You're multiplying. You don't have to be I was about to say Doug Finlay. those guys. but you don't have to be so prominent to be able to serve God and share the gospel. God has given you individual talents and gifts that you can use to share his love with others. And it simply can be a smile, a loving, kind comment. Anything, even as simple as that. There is profound power in our voice, in our words. Amazing power to do good. So, don't fret that you are the one talent person that's going to bury the talent in the ground. Or actually, no, don't fret if you feel like you aren't able. You are able. Just ask me, ask any leaders and say, look, I don't know what to do. And we can talk to you and discuss what sort of strengths you do have, what sort of abilities you do have, and what you can use to glorify God. And there's many, many varied ways you can do that. So, whatever God has given you, use it to God's glory. If you are doing that, then as far as I'm concerned, you're pretty much, you're a disciple. So why are we here, in concluding? Jesus has gained legal authority over this planet. He has gained... He's always had power. He created the earth. He created the universe. At the cross, he gained authority, the right to you and I. We can give that authority to him. And we can be his disciples and have his authority backing us in the work that we do. Is that a huge thing or what? A disciple is someone who learns from him and imitates him. That's Christ. A disciple is to be humble and yoked to Christ. A disciple is required to put what they've been given to good use. Now just consider something. If Jesus never paid the price for our sins, where would we be? What if we don't know that Jesus has paid the price for our sin or what to give us life? Imagine Jesus without authority or power. What good is that? It's just... This place is just a club to sort of come and say hi and be friends. But Jesus has the power to save. We're here for a mission. Imagine never giving Jesus authority over our lives. Where would we be? Who do you trust? Imagine having no one to trust other than yourself. Where does it leave you? How powerless does it leave you? How confident does that leave you? Consider what an understanding of the power of God can do. Imagine having a comprehension of the power of God, His authority in our lives. What could that do to revolutionize what we do for Him? So are you a disciple, or do you want to be a disciple? If you don't know Jesus, don't worry, His burden is lighter than the world can give. And I want to appeal to you to believe, to find out, read the Word, read God's Word, pray and connect with Him, so that you can really believe that Jesus does have all authority in heaven and on earth, and that so you can trust Him and have the backing of a song.